You guys all comfortable? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Don't worry. Hope you are. Hope you're got good plans. If you have a wife who's a mom, or if you have a mom that's around, if you don't, call her. There's my advice for you for the day. I can remember when I married my wife. She was the most fun-loving, joyful, carefree, in the best sense of the word, woman that I knew. And when we got married, she didn't change. She was the same. We still had fun, and she was fun-loving, and we would go mountain bike riding and hiking and all kinds of cool stuff. She didn't change when she went from just a woman to my wife. But I can distinctly remember when I noticed there was a change. I was in Japan for an extended period of time. The company that I worked for was doing a technology transfer with a Japanese company. And it was 5 weeks that I'd be over there. So the company that I was with sent over my wife, and we had one child at that time, Carissa Jaden, and she was only 3 months old. So myself, my wife, and my three-month-old daughter, Carissa, were over in Japan together. And everything was great when I first got there. The company would come and they would pick me up and drive me out to the factory where I was working. But then I decided that, come on, I can take the subway. No problem. I can navigate that spaghetti of craziness. And the first day I went down there, it was crazy. I'll try to describe it for you. I get there. The subway station I went to was moderately full. There are these lines of people waiting to get in. Everything's very organized in Japan. So they have exactly, you stand right here. Here is where you stand. So everybody lines up in that line. At the front of the line were these two guys in green suits just waiting there. And I'm kind of looking at this and wondering, well, this is interesting. I get in line. The subway car begins to come down. You can hear it, of course, approaching. Then it stops. I was horrified at what I saw. That subway car was jam-packed with people. When the doors opened, you didn't get off the subway. It vomited you out. Just kind of, pleh, there you were. Scattered books and stuff. It's crazy. A couple people get off. I'm thinking, well, I guess we'll wait for the next one. No. Those two guys in green suits, they weren't just there to be pretty. The people that had vomited out, they got back into line, and they just began to push them. They'd push one guy, and then another Japanese guy would come up and get right behind that guy, and then they would push him. And then another guy would get behind, so these two guys would just start pushing, pushing, pushing. And you would see the ripple effect in the car, just and people's faces would be pressed against the windows, just like a preschooler waiting for playtime, just, and then, it was nuts. And so I'm last in line, they're motioning for me. I said, no thanks, I'll wait for the next one. The next one comes, and if it was possible, it was worse. By that time, there's a big line behind me, I'm in front of the line. So they grab me, push, next guy, push, it's hard to breathe in there. If there is ever the perfect definition of packed like a can of sardines, that's it. And on top of that, because of the typical Japanese breakfast, which I enjoyed, it smelled like a giant can of sardines. And so I did that for about 2 weeks. And I started getting kind of used to it. You can't move. You don't have to hold on to anything. You just are packed in there. So you just kind of... It's hilarious. Vomit you out every once in a while. Get pushed back in. Get on your way again. It's just crazy. It is crazy. It was so crazy, I took a video camera down there so I could show people back here in the States. I just had to video it. I reversed positions with the Japanese. Usually they're the ones with cameras and videos. It was me. And so after about 2 weeks, I thought, honey, let's go. Let's go to downtown Tokyo. And I told her, we can take the subway. I've got this thing figured out. If there's one thing I know in Tokyo, it's the subway system. Now, guys, or gals, rather, this is your Mother's Day secret. If a guy has to ever explain to you that he knows something, that typically means he doesn't. A red flag should go up. So I told her I got it under control. It's a Saturday. Won't be a problem. No rush hour. We got into that same subway car and that same subway station. It wasn't that full. It was kind of full. But this time we headed the other direction. Normally I would head out of town. This time we headed into downtown. And slowly at every stop, that subway car was getting fuller and fuller. And pretty soon it was jam-packed. And we had my three-month-old daughter, Carissa, in a little umbrella stroller. You know the ones? They collapse real easy. And as we're driving, or as we're going down the subway car, my wife says, "We got to get off of here. This is getting crazy. My daughter, or Carissa, is going to get crushed here. This stroller is going to collapse on her." And so I told her, "Well, let's get off at the next stop." Well, the next stop happened to be the busiest stop in the Tokyo subway. And so we tried to get off, but everybody on the train tried to get off at the same time. And it was nuts. I was just kind of swept away. I was dazed and confused and kind of, "Oh, what's going on?" And I remember looking back to see where my wife was. And I remember looking back and I did not see Charity, my wife. I saw Charity, Carissa's mom. And she was hunched over that stroller. And she was shoving people, pushing them, shoving them. "Look out for my kid." Just, I was stunned. She looked like a blonde Bruce Lee. I mean, look out. When the smoke cleared, of course, I said, "Man, you should have seen the 7 sumo wrestlers I took out, honey." I was sidelined. She was super. I was dazed. She was dynamic. I was out of it. She was on it. She was a mom. And in a perfect world, dads would be the ones guiding the stroller of our kids' lives. In a perfect world, dads would be the one protecting. "Get away from my kids. Stay away. Don't you dare." That's what dads would be doing. But sadly, too often, dads are more like me on that day. We're dazed. We're swept away. We're sidelined. It's a good thing that I wasn't in control of that stroller that day. It's a good thing my wife was. I would hate to have seen what would happen. Too often, dads are sidelined. And it's the moms that end up in the pressure of the subway of society. It's the moms that end up pushing people away and trying to protect and worried about what's going to happen to their kids. It's the moms that are protecting from the bad influences of school, from the internet, from media, from music, from drugs. It's the moms that end up, and often moms are worried. They're worried. "This stroller is going to collapse. The pressure is going to come down on my kids. What's going to happen to my kids?" Moms often worry because the dads, they've been sidelined. The dads have been swept away. The dads, instead of being there, instead of protecting, the dads are disengaged from their family. The dads are distracted by life or by career or by whatever, and the moms end up doing all the work. And I'm here this morning to encourage moms like that. If you're in that situation, where you're worried about your kids, worried about the subway of society that they're in, I want to encourage you. And even if you have a great husband, a great father for your kids, we can glean some great information from a couple of moms in the Bible. Open with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you did not bring a Bible and you would like a Bible, raise your hand, we'll get you one. And when you got it, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, starting in verse 2. Timothy is close to the end of your Bible. If you're in Revelation, take a left. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." It's not his real son. Son in the faith. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, or from my dad, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned or genuine, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he writes to Timothy a couple of letters. This is one of them. But did you notice something that's missing in that introduction? Something that's not mentioned. I saw your faith, which was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I'm persuaded it's in you. Do you notice something that's missing? His dad. His dad is DOA. His dad is MIA. His dad's not there for him. Why? What happened to his dad? Well, let me read for you. When Paul first met Timothy in Acts chapter 16, I'll read it for you. It's found in verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1. Then Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Where's his father? His father disappeared. His father's disengaged. His father's distracted. His father was a Greek. His father was not a believer. See, Timothy came from a disadvantaged background. That one verse gives us great clues into Timothy. He had some huge disadvantages to overcome. Number one, he had a despised heritage. He was, and I don't mean to be crude or rude, but 2,000 years ago, there was no political correctness. 2,000 years ago, he had been called a half-breed. Half Jew, half Greek. Wouldn't fit in with his Jewish friends at the synagogue. They'd make fun of him. Your dad's a Greek. Wouldn't fit in with the culture of where he was living at that time because of his Jewish heritage. He was despised for his heritage, number one. Number two, he was part of a decaying culture. He didn't live in Israel. Acts 16:1 says he lived in an area called Galatia. According to historians like Will Durant, he wrote a great series of books called The Story of Civilization. He says at this time in Galatia, in this region, it was a horrible culture. They had abortion then, like we have today. But there was no saline solution. The way they did abortions at this time in Galatia, if it was an unwanted pregnancy, after the birth, they would simply discard the infant by the sides of the road outside of the city so that they'd be prey for wild animals. It was immoral. The main revenue for the temples that were all over the place was prostitution. Homosexuality was rampant. Infidelity was commonplace. In fact, a Greek often had three ladies, one to bear his children, one to be his friend, and one for sex. It's commonplace. Decaying culture would be where Timothy was growing up. Despised heritage, decaying culture. In fact, that culture at that time, it was called the end of the age of philosophy. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle had come on the scene and they had disappeared. And at this time, it was decided by philosophers, there is no truth. What is truth? Truth is relative, they said. Relative to what? Whatever's good for you. Do what's good for you. If you think jumping on a couch and shouting you love somebody on national TV is good, go for it. It's okay. Whatever's good for you, you do it. Moral relevancy. That's it. It was a decaying culture. Despised heritage, decaying culture. And then thirdly, most importantly, he had a divided household. A divided household. Mom Jewish. Mom, a believer. Dad was a Greek. Mom, Timothy, watch out what you say. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, Timothy. And then his dad would come in and curse, use foul language. Timothy, watch out what you put into your eyes or the windows to your soul. And then his dad would take him to the erotic temples there in Galatia. He had a mixed message. He'd be confused. Why? Because he had a divided household. Come on, Matt, you're reading too much into that verse. How do you know his dad wasn't just one of those dads that just is kind of watching NFL football? You do whatever you want to do on Sunday. How do I know he wasn't that way? Because if you keep reading in Acts chapter 16, you find out Timothy was never circumcised. Circumcision, it was the mark of being a Jew. Every mom would want their son to be circumcised on the eighth day that they were born. It was the law. It was to be upheld. But Timothy was never circumcised. That tells me his dad said, no, that's a waste of time. We're not doing that. That's a waste of money. Forget it. There was a battle there. There was a divided house, no doubt about it. Despised heritage, decaying culture, divided house. That's the bad news. The good news? The good news is one thing. He had a mom. He had a mother. The good news is he had a mom named Eunice. And look what it tells us about Eunice in verse 5. It says about Eunice, it says that when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandma Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. He had a mom. Yeah, all these things were against him. Yeah, he had some huge disadvantages, but he had a mom who had genuine faith. What does that mean, genuine faith? Paul doesn't say genuine faith in the Lord. I think that's interesting. Usually he does. I believe that's one of the things that she had. She had faith in God. I believe Eunice would say, Lord, I've made some mistakes. I should have checked him out better. I should have looked at who I was marrying more closely. But I was in love and I made a mistake. But, she would say, I believe in you. I have faith in you. I made some mistakes, and we all do. I made some mistakes, but I believe in you, God. What would she believe? The promises that God says. The promises like Psalm 68, verse 5, where God the Father says, I will be a father to the fatherless. Your dad's disappeared. Your dad's a Greek. Your dad's not there. God, Jehovah, would say, I'm going to be your dad. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to step in there. She would believe the promises like Jeremiah 49:11, where God says, if you leave kids fatherless, then I'm going to step in and I will protect them. I will preserve them, God says. That's the promises. That's the faith. That's the belief that Eunice would have. I believe in God. I have a genuine faith in God. And moms, you keep a genuine faith in God. No matter what happens, no matter what mistakes you may have made, you keep a genuine faith in God. You believe, even as Paul would say in verse 12 of this chapter, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the end. You keep that promise. You believe that promise. I committed Jimmy, Johnny, Jennifer. I committed them to you when they were 5 years old, Lord. I committed them to you, and I am trusting that you're going to keep them until the end. You believe Philippians 1 verse 6. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Lord, you started a good work. When they accepted you at 7 years old, you started that good work. And I don't care what's happening today, I believe that you are going to finish that work in my son or in my daughter. You believe. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to salvation. Lord, I wasn't a believer when I had them. I never raised them correctly, but it's your will for every person to be saved, and I'm going to stand on that promise. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to have a genuine faith in you, an unfeigned faith in God. keep the faith, have genuine faith in God, first of all. Secondly, I believe they had faith in Timothy. This grandmother, this mom, had faith in Timothy. They would say, Timothy, God's got a plan for you. Timothy, God's got his hand on you. Timothy, God has created good works for you to walk in. There's plans for you. There's a mission for you. There's a purpose for your life, Timothy. They would be speaking words of faith into Timothy's life. Too often, we can be those that say, you're just like your dad. He disappeared on you. You're going to be just like him. You know what? He will then. She will. Instead, you speak words of faith. You have unfeigned faith. You have genuine faith in your kids. God's got a plan for you. God's going to use you. God's got a blessing for you. God's got good works for you to walk in. Have genuine faith in your kids. You keep telling them time and time again that God has a plan. Yeah, you can see their flaws. Yeah, you can see their mistakes. But you keep speaking words of faith into their lives and watch them fulfill it. That's what Jochebed did. Who? Moses' mom. Moses' mom, during a very hard period in Egypt, she had Moses. At that time, Pharaoh was killing all the babies of the Jews. But she looked at Moses and said, he is a goodly child. There is a plan for his life. There is a calling on his life. He's a goodly child. You do that. Yeah, Moses had some problems. Yeah, Moses had some issues. But his mom said, this is a goodly child. There's plans for this guy. Faith in God, he's going to see his promises through. Faith in your kids. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. And secondly, not only faith we see, if you flip over a chapter, we see something else that these moms did. This grandma, this mother. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Not only did they have unfeigned faith, not only did they have genuine faith in God, in Timothy, but they taught Timothy the scriptures. You've known them since you were a boy. You've known them since you were a young man. You've known the scriptures. I don't care if your kids are 2 years old or 32 years old. Moms, you have a power given to you by God to speak words of life into your kids' minds. You keep speaking scripture into them. You keep dropping bombs of scripture in their lives. You teach them, just like Timothy, scripture. You don't know my kids. They don't listen to me anymore. I've lost my power. This kid, this son, man, he's out of control. He's a criminal. You still have power. Perhaps you saw this article. This came out about 2 weeks ago. An armed robber rang his mom on his mobile phone when he found himself cornered by police during a raid. The man, 26, was trying to rob an electronics shop in Brazil when police arrived, Agora newspapers report. He then threatened the hostages, I'm going to kill you, and said that he would not do anything until he had spoken to his mother. The robber, who had four accomplices, called his mother and, after speaking to her, agreed to release the hostages. A police spokesman said, quote, I've never seen anything like this before. He was a classic case of a mama's boy until the end. He followed everything she advised and all went well. Moms, you have a God-given power to speak into the lives of the kids he's entrusted to you. Take advantage of it. Speak scripture into their lives, just like Timothy. Why do you guys always talk about scriptures? You know, there's other good moral stuff. There's other good stories to read. And you know, why is it always scripture? Romans 10:17 says this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want your son to be a man of faith? You want your daughter to be mighty in the faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You teach them the scriptures and watch them become like Timothy, men of faith. I'm not saying you have to present a three-point rhyming sermon or teach about the prophetic eschatology found in the book of Leviticus. You don't have to do any of that. Simple. A simple proverb. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. A glorious promise. All things work together for good to those that love God. A beautiful psalm. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that stands not in the way of the sinners, that sits not with the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he will meditate day and night. That man is going to be like a river planted by, that man is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's going to bring forth his fruit in his season. And whatever he does is going to prosper. You tell him simple verses. That's all it is. Just like Timothy. You teach them the scripture. Have unfeigned faith. I believe God's got a call on my son. I believe the promises of God's word. I believe in my son. I believe in my daughter. I'm going to speak that to them. Then you teach them the scripture. And it transferred. It worked. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it worked. The faith that was in your grandmother is in you. And now I am persuaded that it's in Timothy as well. It will transfer. Your faith will transfer. Just like it did for Timothy. There's one final point I want to make. I'm keeping it brief. This is my Mother's Day gift to all of you, so you can spend some time together. One final thing that I saw yesterday that I hadn't seen before this. Timothy had disadvantages. Despised heritage. Decaying culture. Divided house. Timothy had some huge advantages or disadvantages. But, he becomes one of the most powerful men in the New Testament. He's used hugely by the Lord. Why? Because, and I say this as reverentially as I can, God made it up to him. God stood in the gap. See, I've always known Timothy was the right-hand man of Paul. Philippians chapter 2 makes that clear. He's the son of the faith. He's the only one that has a like heart as me, Paul would say. But I always thought, well, yeah, Paul's just kind of mentoring him, kind of protecting him, because even as verse 4 says, he was mindful of his tears. I always thought of Timothy as this kind of weeping, timid, shy guy. And Paul kind of took him under his wing and protected him. Don't give him anything too tough to do. He can't handle it. He'll cry. He's a crybaby. That's what I thought of Timothy. Until yesterday, I was looking through the verses that Timothy shows up in the Word. And he shows up in the most unlikely place. He shows up in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And Paul says there, I'm sending you, Timothy, to the church at Corinth. What's the big deal about that? If you know about the church of Corinth, from the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize that was the most troubled church in the New Testament. How so? Well, there in 1 Corinthians, we find that the church there was celebrating a union of a man with his mother. Sick. They were celebrating, oh, we're by grace, oh, that's fine. They're celebrating that. At their celebrations, their agape feasts, these places, these times that they'd come together, we'd call them barbecues, they were having keggers. They're getting drunk. Chapter 11 tells us. The gifts that the church's people were rolling around, there was weird stuff happening in the churches. It was bizarre. It was an out-of-control church. It was the hot spot. It was the troubled church. And that's the place Paul says, I'm sending you, Timothy. I'm sending you to the hardest place of all. He could have sent Titus, strong Titus, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Apollos, a man mighty in word, but he says, no, I've got the hardest assignment for you, Timothy, because you can handle it. See, God made it up to Timothy. Those years of despised heritage, those years of a divided house, those times in that decaying culture, built into Timothy a character, an ability to navigate those storms, to deal with that. See, Timothy was not, he was not a mama's boy, but he was a USDA certified stallion. That's what Timothy was. And God says, I've taken those disadvantages and I've used them to work into you great character. Even as Genesis 50 verse 20 would say, what you meant for evil, God has used for good. What the world means for evil, despised heritage, decaying culture, divided house, I'm going to use it for good in your life. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back. That's what Timothy found, moms. God stood in the gap. God became the father to the fatherless. And I don't just know that scripturally. I know it experientially. Because Timothy's testimony is very close to my testimony. What are you saying, Matt? You're USDA certified stallion? Well, no. But don't tell my girls that. They'd be crushed. No, I had a disappearing dad. He was never involved in my life. I don't remember anything about him except for him on his deathbed. That's all I remember. He's a disappearing dad for me. I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. Decaying culture. Drugs and all those problems. But I tell you what. With those disadvantages, I had one advantage. I had a mom with unfeigned faith. And God has made it up to me. Exceedingly, abundantly, above what I could ever ask or think. Moms, do not grow weary in well-doing. If you got a great husband, a great father, awesome. You keep being one with unfeigned faith. Faith in God, faith in your kids. You keep being one that speaks the scriptures into your kids' lives. And God will make up whatever difference there is. I know it. It's happened in my life. Father, I thank you for the moms of this church. I thank you how you have blessed them with abilities, Lord, innately. From day one, you make them from women into moms. And I pray a special blessing upon these moms this morning. That there would be an empowering of your spirit in their lives. That they would truly be able to have genuine faith in you, in the promises of your word. That they would be able to speak words of faith into their kids' lives. And Lord, that they would be able to teach the scriptures in simplicity. Enable them, Lord. And Father, I thank you so much that you make up the difference. You're the father to the fatherless. You're the protector of those that are abandoned. And Father, to a greater degree, may you come alongside of us, being our Heavenly Father, leading and guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.